Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I pray that right now that you would just open up our hearts, that you would speak to us this morning. God, we are just desperate for a word from you, God, because it's just one word from you. It can change everything. It can change the entire landscape of our life. And so this morning, God, we open up our hearts and our minds, and God, I ask that you would do more than challenge us. God, I pray today that you would change us from the inside out. And God, our prayer today is that you would just teach us, God, what it takes to be closer to home. God, our families so need it and desire it, God. You desire it. That is your heart for us to be closer to home. And so we love you so much. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on, why don't you clap your hands for God this morning? We're going to be talking out of the book of Luke chapter 15. We're going to dive over there in just a minute. Let me just be totally transparent with you. When Pastor Dino asked me to speak on family, closer to home, I thought, are you joking? Because usually when you ask somebody to speak on a topic, you usually ask somebody that has the authority on that subject. You know, you ask Brother Wayne to speak on marriage. You know, you ask Pastor Johnny to speak on some deep theological thoughts. You ask Pastor Dino to speak on reaching the poor. You ask Pastor Mike to speak on having massive biceps. But me speak on family, that is like, I don't know. I'm like, Pastor, is this a joke? Are y'all going to pull some prank on me on the weekend? What is it doing? He's like, no, seriously, I want you to speak on being closer to home. Now, here's the thing. If you knew what I know about my family, you would be like, Jason, y'all put the funk in dysfunctional. I mean, we are just, my family background is so dysfunctional. It's so crazy. Our issues have issues. I mean, there's some families, they have skeletons in their closet. My family's got like cemeteries in the closet. Just crazy. But the thing that I've discovered is that everybody's dysfunctional, every family. And the ones that look like they got it together the most, you better watch them. They're crazy. They need counseling, 753 care. Tell it to them. Brother Wayne will hook them up. The people and the families that look like they got it together the most, man, they are covering something up. They are crazy. They're like, preach, brother. Hallelujah. I mean, every family's got issues and problems. We all do. And here's the thing. You know, it's funny that we're in this series closer to home. And the truth is that the problems and the issues that we have in our families, a lot of times we're not asking the question, God, how can I get closer to these people? We're thinking, God, how can I get away from them? But even though we go through seasons and moments when we want to be away from some of these people because they're crazy, the truth is that deep inside of every single person in this room, there is a desire and a longing to be close to home, to be close to family. That's why people spend hundreds of thousands of dollars a year on going home at Christmas and Thanksgiving to be close to home. That's why people, man, they get older and they'll spend money to travel back to the place they grew up to visit their home, because something deep inside of every single one of us, there's this longing that God has wired inside of the fabric of who we are that draws us to home, to family. We all long to be close to our dad or to our mom or to our brother, or our sister. And so the question is this, is what is it that can bring us close and keep us close? What is it that can bring us together as a family and keep us together as a family? You know, here's the thing. The Bible, it has a lot to say about family and about being close in relationships, especially the words of Jesus. Jesus talked a lot about relationships. He talked a lot about family. And I love this passage in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells his story of a family. It's probably the most notorious passage that Jesus ever spoke from or ever talked about. It's probably the most famous story that all of us know. Even people that don't even go to church and know God, they know about this story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And the reason I believe it's so popular and so famous is because it centers around family and drama. And we can relate with that. You know, if we can just, can we take off the mask today and say, okay, yeah, I can relate with that. Drama, drama, drama. We have it in our family. And Jesus, man, he tells his story and we connect with it. It's a story. I just want to just kind of tell you the story, because there's this Jewish saying that the rabbis would say. The rabbis would say this, that the shortest distance between God and man is just one story. So tell your story. And so Jesus, he would teach through telling stories to reveal what the Father was like. And that's what he's doing in this passage in Luke chapter 15. And he tells his story of this dad and these two brothers, younger brother and older brother, the prodigal son. Is it one day that this younger son, he comes to his dad and they live on this beautiful property and this nice estate. And the dad, you know, there's just blessings on this house. But for some reason, this young man, he comes to his dad and he says, "Dad, here's the deal. I'm tired of being here. I'm ready to roll. And I want you to give me my share of the inheritance. I want you to give me the estate and the property, my share, what belongs to me." Now, you got to understand, in Middle Eastern times right here, a Middle Eastern man, for somebody, his son to come to him and say, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." It's as if his son is saying, "You know what? You're as good as dead to me. I want what you have more than I want you." What a slap in the face. I know if I was this dad, what I would have done. I would have backhanded that boy. I mean, it would have been on. But Jesus tells a story different. He says that the father, he gives him his request. He says, "Okay, son, I'm going to give you everything that you have coming to you." And over the next couple of days, this boy begins to gather all of his things. Could you imagine the tension in that home? I wonder if his older brother was begging him, like, "Why are you going? Why? I mean, what is the deal? What's out there that you don't have here?" I don't know if his mom, they don't talk about his mom, but I wonder if his mom was like, "Son, what are you doing? Your dad loves you. We love you." I don't know, but I imagine it was so awkward. But this certain day came where this son, this young son, he gathered all of his belongings. And the Bible says that he goes far away from his home. He's far away from home. I imagine he probably went to Vegas. Takes all of his money, takes all of the inheritance and everything. And the Bible says that he begins to squander it and blow all of it in wild living. Just goes crazy spending everything. On women, on partying, on everything. Just goes plumb crazy. And the Bible says he gets to this place where he runs out of his money and he begins to get hungry because he doesn't have any money. And just in that moment, at that time, a famine hits the land. Isn't it funny how God will do that? How God will just let you hit rock bottom. I remember whenever I hit rock bottom and I was in and out of jail. I was an idiot. Spending $1,000 a week on cocaine. Crazy. Ended up on the floor in Parrish Prison. I remember laying on that concrete floor, all right, laying there underneath that bed, that little cot, and I remember thinking, "God, I know what you're doing. You're trying to pay me back. I see what you're doing. You're trying to pay me back." And God said, No. I'm trying to bring you back." You see, God will allow those things to happen. This young boy, man, he's sitting there. He's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he gets this idea. "I'm going to go and try to get me a job." So he goes and gets a job at a pig farm. At a pig farm. He's a Jewish boy. Jewish people don't eat pigs. But he finds himself so messed up that he's on his knees, starving, hungry, with a bunch of pigs around him in the middle of a pig mess. And he's looking at this food that the pigs are eating, recycled husk. And he says, "That food's looking good now." Desperate. I've been there before. Have you? He's in this place. He used to enjoy the father's table. And now he's in this pen, in the mud, dirty, nasty. Probably hadn't bathed in weeks. And he says, "You know what? This memory strikes in his mind." He says, "It was better at my dad's house. What am I doing here?" He said, my dad's servants eat better than this. And so he gets this idea. He says, "You know what? I think I'm going to go home. But I can't go home because my dad's not going to take me back. My brother's not going to take me back. I've accrued this huge debt. I mean, I took everything. I took the estate, part of the estate. I took all this money and I've squandered it and I've blown it. They'll never take me back. I have this huge debt. I owe them." He says, "I know what I can do. I can get my dad to hire me as a servant and I can work and maybe I can gain enough money to pay him back and he'll take me back." So he begins to write this little apology letter. "Dad, I'm sorry. I'm such an idiot. I can't believe I'm..." Oh, no, that's not going to work. "Dad, I mean, you know, everything was tough at home and, you know, things, you said some things and..." "Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Not worthy. I made some bad decisions. I've created all this debt and I owe you. And maybe you can just hire me. I can pay you back. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll just be your slave. I'll be your servant. Anything, just take me back. It worked. It begins this journey home. And the Bible says in Luke 15, the unthinkable happens. That when he was a far way off, I imagine his dad probably smelt him coming home. That his dad takes off running. Middle Eastern men, they didn't do that. That's undignified. But his father didn't care. He takes off running. He wraps his arms around his son. Filthy, dirty, smelly, no shoes on his feet. He wraps his arm around him and begins to kiss him all over his face. The son begins to recite the apology that he's rehearsed for days. He said, "Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. I don't deserve to even be in your house. God, if you'll just take me back as a worker, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." And his dad interrupts him. You see, because his dad knew what he obviously didn't know. Is that we're sons, not by worth, but by birth. And even though he wasn't worthy and didn't deserve it, you know what his dad does? The unthinkable. He interrupts him in the middle of his apology letter. And he starts calling for his servants. He says, "Come out here and bring me the finest robe in the house." You know whose robe that probably was? His own. "Bring me my robe and bring me my ring and bring me some shoes for this son of mine." You see, servants and slaves, they didn't get shoes back then. Only the sons got shoes. And he puts his robe around his filthy, dirty son and covers his shame. Puts a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He says, "Now, I mean, this is the most unthinkable thing." He says, "Now we got to throw a party. The biggest party we have ever thrown. We're going to throw a party. Everybody get ready. We're going to throw the biggest party this town has ever seen because my son that was once dead is now alive. That once was lost is now found. We got to celebrate. This is big. This is huge." You know what prodigal means? It means wasteful, lavish, extravagant. I'm sure to the people probably in that yard around the house that day, they probably thought, "What is he doing giving him all that? He doesn't deserve that." And the father's, "What a waste. Look how lavish that is. Look how extravagant that is." You know what? The story, it probably shouldn't be called the prodigal son. It probably should be called the prodigal father. And he gives him what he doesn't deserve. And you see, here's the thing. We love that story. You know why? Because we've all been in the pen, haven't we? We remember when we were filthy in our sin and we were messed up. We were jacked up. We had so many issues. And God in his grace and his mercy took off after us and wrapped his robe of righteousness around us. Forgave us of our past. Gave us a future and a hope. We love that story. But here's the thing I'm beginning to discover about me, at least. Is that a lot of times, you know, the person I connect with the most is not just the younger son. It's the older brother. Because what about whenever you have a prodigal in your house? Maybe not that they're running from home, but maybe they've just hurt you and crushed you. Are you like the father? Because the truth is, let me be honest with you. A lot of times I'm not. A lot of times I'm like this. Luke chapter 15. Look at the drastic contrast between the father and the older son. It says this, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working." Party's going on right now. He was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told. "And your father has killed the calf we were fattening and has prepared a great feast. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. And his father came out and began to beg him. But he replied, "All these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back," he wouldn't even call him brother. "When the son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have." You know what he's saying? "Dad, don't you realize what he's done? He owes us. There's a debt, Dad. This isn't fair." I love what his dad says. "Look, dear son, you and I are very close. And everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." You know, I think the problem here is that that older brother was so focused on what that younger brother had done that he couldn't release it. What if he would have just shifted his eyes from what his younger brother had done and just saw what his father had done? What if? the bitterness and the weight that's on him. He can't even go into the party. You see, because unforgiveness, if we hold on to unforgiveness, we don't get to be a part of the party. Forgiveness is simply this. Listen. Forgiveness is simply canceling the debt. Saying, you don't owe me anymore. Isn't that what God did to us? Canceled the debt. Sin created such a debt, and he canceled. He said, Jason, you don't owe me anymore. And the Father does that to the Son. You see, because here's the thing. Whenever people hurt us, we have this sense of loss, like they've taken something from us. We have this sense that there's no way I'm gonna take them back in my life unless they pay it back. And so we feel like we've got to pay them back or they've got to pay us back. And we hold on to this grudge and we hold on to it. And we get farther and farther and farther away. God says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to forgive that person. You see, here's the thing. Forgiveness isn't an emotion. It's a decision to cancel the debt. You don't know me anymore. You know, here's the thing is that many of you in here, I know what you think, you're probably like me. You probably thought, well, I'm just not ready yet to forgive that person. I'm not ready to forgive my dad or my wife or my son. I'm not ready to forgive them. You don't know what they've done, Jason. You don't know my story. If you knew my story, I would be the exception to the rule. I know I've been there before. And even some of you that you think, I want to forgive, but I don't know how. I love what Paul says. He kind of tells you exactly how to do it. Watch this. This is amazing. It almost seems a bit insensitive, to be honest. Ephesians chapter 31, he writes this from a prison. He's been abandoned by friends and family. He has every right to be bitter. He's got a story. And you know what he says? Hey guys, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, watch this, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as long as you feel like it. Forgiving one another just as long as it's been time and you've healed. Forgive one another just as long as they come and apologize to you first. Forgive one another just as long as they promise they'll never do it again. Forgive one another just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. I love that. It's a new standard, isn't it? Forgive to the same measure that you've been forgiven. You see, here's the thing. Don't miss this. Only those that have been forgiven truly know how to forgive. You know, I think about my mom. Incredible woman of God. When I was crazy running from God, on drugs, spending $1,000 a week on cocaine, just partying, just wild. I came home one night and I came home at 3 a.m. to change clothes to go back out. And when I opened the door and I walked in, I tripped over my mom at 3 a.m. on her knees praying for me. My mom was so crazy. I would go into my bedroom and I would walk in there. I'd smell something. I'm like, Mom, what is that smell? It smells like somebody had been cooking fried chicken in here. And I would look and there'd be like handprints on the walls and grease spots on my pillow. I'm like, is somebody coming here slinging chicken? What is this? I walk into my mom's bedroom one time and I saw her on her knees praying for me, crying out to God and declaring the purposes of God on my life. And there was a bottle of this oil or something right there. I said, Mom, what is that? She goes, that's holy oil from Israel. And I said, Mama, that's canola oil from Albertsons. All up in the bedroom. Anointing things with oil and praying and crazy. Some of y'all don't give up praying for your kids. But this one particular night, I remember I came home and I was changing clothes and I was coming back out. My mom knew that I was loaded, man. She knew that I was messed up and she didn't want me to go back out. She just wanted to cook me a bunch of eggs to sober me up. She's like, I'll cook you eggs, baby. Come on in the kitchen. It's like, I don't want your eggs. She took my keys and we started to argue and fight and I went and found a spare key and I went and got in my car. My car was parked with a curb just kind of like this. And my mom, she was working 3 jobs at the time. My parents had just gotten a divorce and it was just a bad deal. And she was just trying to make ends meet and she'd work till late at night. She worked at Cache at Old Cortana Mall. And my mom, I remember she pulls up her little $600 Ford Fiesta. Beat up, looked like it came out of a war. I mean, this thing was a piece of junk. I would get in the floorboard on the way to school because I was so embarrassed. She pulls it right behind my car so I couldn't get out. Starts honking a little horn. Beep, beep. I'm screaming at her. I'm trying to jump the curb because I wanted to go out. But she said, there's no way. I'm not going to let you do this to yourself. Some of you, you've been there with your kids. She's right behind me. So I'm like, Mom, you got to move. So I jump out of the car. I start punching her windows. Start cracking the windshield. I finally get into her car, put it in neutral, and push it out of the way into like the ditch, into the bushes. I get in the car. I'm like, yes. I turn around to back up, and my mom's standing behind the car like this. Ain't going nowhere. Eggs. We start screaming and yelling at each other. The lights turn on in these apartments. I imagine the cops are about to come. I get out of the car and we're fighting. And she's just telling me, Jason, you're going to kill yourself. I don't want you to do that. And I look at my mom and I knew the bruise in her soul because of what just happened with her and my dad. I knew it would hurt. So I looked at my mom and I said, you know what? You're about to lose me just like you lost your husband. You couldn't keep him and you can't keep me. And these huge tears welled up in her eyes and they began to stream down her face and she walked away. I went home. I went out that night and I was miserable. I didn't enjoy the night. And the next morning when I came home and I walked inside, I went upstairs real fast to change and I began to rehearse my apology. And when I came downstairs and I sat down at the table, I said, Mom, I just want to, and she interrupted me. She said, I forgave you last night. And I'll never forget what my mom told me that day. She may not even remember saying it, but she said, Jason, she said, when you understand how much you've been forgiven, it's easy to forgive. Amen. You see, my mom wasn't forgiving me out of her well of forgiveness. It was out of his well of forgiveness. Amen. See, only those that have been forgiven truly know how to forgive. Yeah. You know what? I held on to unforgiveness with my dad, and I was bitter towards my dad for 5, 6, 7 years. I even worked at the church here. And I wouldn't forgive my dad, and I held on to it. I didn't talk to my dad forever. And I said, God, if you want me to forgive my dad, then you need to just show me a sign, because I don't think it's time. Do you know that I moved into a neighborhood off of Perkins Row? And when I was unloading my bed this one particular day, I looked, and there was somebody riding around on a bicycle that looked familiar in the neighborhood. It was my dad. I'm thinking, there's 600,000 people that live here, and what is he doing in here? He lives 5 houses down from my new house. What are you doing to me? Are you serious? For 2 years, I lived 5 houses down from my dad and wouldn't talk to my dad. And my bedroom became my prison. So I was flying back home, working here at the church, flying back home from Brazil. And God said, Jason, how are you going to be in the profession of forgiveness and not practice forgiveness? He said, it's time to cancel the debt. He doesn't owe you anymore, Jason. I said, God, show me a sign. 2 days later, I came through that door right there, and Michael Haviland Jr. came to me. He was like, hey, man, some old dude at Lifeway gave me this card with his number on it and here. And I read it. It says, if you ever want to talk, I'm here. Love you, Dad. I called my dad. I told my brother. He's sitting right over here. I told Joe. I said, let's hook back up with Dad. Let's try to talk to him. We went and met with him at CC's on Bluebonnet, and we talked to him for 2 hours. We hadn't seen him in 5, 6 years and talked to him. We started talking to him, connecting with him. My brother left, and me and my dad were in the parking lot, and I looked at my dad, and I said, Dad, I said, will you forgive me? He said, yes, son. And he started to ask for forgiveness. I said, Dad, debt canceled. You don't owe me anymore. When I said that, it felt like a weight that had been on me was just lifted. The freedom that I felt, I can't even explain it. Imagine what your relationships could be like if you'd make the decision to forgive. You see, I believe that the closeness of our families and our homes, it hinges on our decision and our ability to forgive, to cancel the debt. Who is it that's hurt you? Maybe it was your parents when you were older. Maybe it was something 20 years ago. Cancel the debt. Because you'll never enjoy all that God has for you if you hold on to it. We got to cancel the debt. I want to pray for us, but before I do, I want to do this. I just want to challenge you. Identify who it is that's hurt you. It may have just been a word. It may have been something somebody's done. And just forgive them. I've been praying for you specifically all week long that some kind of way, the simple words that I'm saying today would just encourage you and compel you to cancel a debt. It's just not worth carrying it. I'm so glad I made the decision. It was awkward turtle calling my dad. It's like a turtle flipped over upside down. Awkward calling my dad, wasn't it? It was awkward. It was the toughest thing I've probably ever done. But it was so worth it. It cost us. But everything that's worth something costs something. I'm free today. Debt canceled. My dad doesn't owe me anymore. We drink coffee probably every other week. I'll call him today and I'll say, Dad, I was able to share our story. because the debt's canceled. He doesn't owe me. He's forgiven. Amen.